Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we just pray one more time asking for the anointing of your spirit upon this message. Father in heaven, we need your help. We need your guidance. We come to learn from you even as we continue to worship you. Father in heaven, as we consider the topic that we're looking at here today, I want to thank you, Father, that you care about us and you love us so much that you want to be able to help us to be able to discern some of the decisions that we make that sometimes are popular even amongst us as Christians in this world. But for Father, as I've discovered, it's not always in harmony with what you have taught from heaven. And so, Father, as we look at this today, we want to pray that you will open up our hearts, that you will help us to be able to understand the truth and any decisions that we have to make in our present life or in the future. We want to pray, Father, that you will guide us and lead us as you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray these things, God. Amen. One of my favorite texts is John chapter 3 and verse 16, and I know that chances are that everybody knows where that is and also knows it off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that God loves you? Amen. He does. He loves us all, doesn't he? I want to share a bit of a story as we look at our message here today. And I have to backtrack and go into rewind about 30 years. 30 years ago, I was just a young man, and I was visiting some friends of mine, some male friends, and they've been longtime friends of mine from Kelowna, B.C., in the middle of B.C., where I used to live in Canada. And now I was in the big city of Vancouver, where a lot of my friends were staying. And so there's about a half a dozen of us that were just kind of hanging out one afternoon, as young people sometimes will, at one of the bigger malls in the city. We were eating at the food court. We were hanging. We were visiting. We were shopping. And as we were doing that, we kind of came by one of those familiar booths that all of us have seen before, perhaps a counter in one of the department stores, and they have a nice big flashy sign, and it says, "Buy your lotto tickets here." And so my friends and I kind of wandered over there. At least one of my friends kind of dragged us over there, I suppose I could say. And he said, "You know what, I have this game that I've played in the past, and I want us to play it here today." And so we all looked at him. He said, "Well, what's the game?" He said, "Well, the first thing we need to do is be able to pull out a couple of dollars. We're all going to buy a lotto ticket for the next lottery." And so we said, "Okay, well, let's do it. A couple of dollars isn't all that much. Maybe it was $5. I forget what it was." So we forked out our money. We bought a lotto ticket. And then as we walked away from the booth or from the counter, and we were kind of all together with questions in our head, what is our friend up to? He then went on and he said, "Well, the next part of our game is what I call the lottery fantasy game." Now, I have to confess, up until that time when I was about 20 years of age, I didn't really pay all that much attention to lotteries. I don't think I ever bought a lottery ticket until that day. And I certainly had not fantasized about it in any kind of significant way. But this particular friend was now introducing me to the lottery fantasy game at a level that I had never experienced before. And so over the next few minutes, he says, "This is what we're going to do." Now, the lottery winning number is going to be chosen on this such and such a date. It was about 4 or 5 days into the future, and it was 2.8 million or whatever it happened to be, and it was some big exorbitant amount. And he said, "Now, the chances of you winning is less than the chances of one of us winning, because there's six of us, and so there's six times more of a chance that one of us is going to win than you are going to win. And so what we do with this particular lottery fantasy game is that we all make a pact one with another. And that is, now over the next few minutes or the next hour," which about took as we were continuing to walk through the mall and hang out, "is you come up with one fairly reasonable thing. You can't ask for a mansion or $1 million, you know, a state or something, but, you know, a new car or something in that kind of vicinity, you know, around the $50,000 to $80,000 mark. And whatever that is, you tell all of us, so that if your winning ticket is not the winning ticket, then if one of our other friends in the group wins the big lotto, wins the big prize, they promise to buy all five of us other friends those particular requests or wishes that we had." And so as we got into this fantasy game a little bit deeper, you know, I started to think, and I forget exactly what I asked for, probably a candy red Camaro with a soft top that can come back and leather seats and all the trim with chrome mags on it. You know what I'm saying. And so as I started to fantasize about this brand new car that I was going to win, if I don't get the 2.8, at least I'm going to get this amazing Camaro, right? Well, time went on and we all made our requests and we all wrote it down and made our pact, and I don't think we signed at the bottom line, but we all agreed, you know, we were going to give each other this particular prize if we weren't the winner. And so we went on with the rest of our business, and the next 4 or 5 days came, and the winning ticket was chosen and published, and of course I grabbed my ticket right away, and I forget if it was my friend's, probably not, but I looked at my ticket and I compared my six numbers to the six numbers that were the winning six numbers, and not only did my numbers not match the winning six numbers, but not one of my numbers that I had chosen had matched any of the winning six numbers. And friends, I have to tell you, that was one of the biggest disappointing days that I've ever had in my life. I had been built up so much. In fact, I would say it was in about proportion to the building up and the anticipation of being able to, if not winning the big prize, to be able to winning one of the agreed requests that we had all given to the winner. And by the way, I also found out that none of my other friends even came close to getting the winning number as well. And so not only did we get it, but all that anticipation was probably in about the same proportion that I dropped below in disappointment and disillusionment for this new game that I had just recently entered. Now, to my fortune, this disillusionment and disappointment was so deep and it was so great. It was great enough that I decided that I never wanted to play this stupid game ever again. And so I never bought a lottery ticket, I believe, as far as my memory recalls, a lotto ticket ever again after that. Now, research and observation tells us that some of us are not nearly as easily derailed from playing the lottery game and going through that disappointment not only once, not only twice, not only three times, but four times, five times, 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, 400 times, for some of us, thousands of times over the years. And so today we're going to look at a very important subject. It's a very practical subject in light of the scriptures and the teachings of Jesus in regards to this game, as it's so called by many, which is called the lottery or that of gambling. The very real, harsh, and real reality of playing the lottery and gambling is something that we need to be able to take into consideration. Now, as it turns out, the reason that none of my numbers matched the winning six numbers and none of my friends even came close, maybe they got one or two of the numbers at the most that matched it, is because the odds of winning the lottery is extremely low. Did you know that? Okay, if you didn't know that, some people kind of know it, but they really haven't put the odds together. Now, this is interesting. Just to put it in perspective, now, researchers tell us that we have about a 1 in 14 million chance of winning the lottery. Do you know what that means, friends? That means that you have to buy a lottery ticket consecutively for about 14 million times before you'll win the big million, or the 5 million, or the 6 million. Do you see what that's getting us, friends? That's getting us into the hole faster than it's getting us out of the hole, isn't it? Okay, not only that, but the odds of being, by the way, it's easier and more likely that you will be struck and killed by lightning by far before they reach the end of your life than you win the lottery. Statisticians tell us, in fact, it is much more higher of a chance that we'll be not only struck by lightning, but also killed by lightning. In fact, you will be, it was possible to be struck and killed by lightning and then resurrected to life, it is more likely that you would be struck and killed by lightning 248 times before you would win the lottery. And so, friends, it's very important for us to be able to understand that the odds of winning the lottery are not realistic, are not anything within rational thinking or logical thinking at all. Winning the lottery is now the number one American fantasy today. Did you know that? The most popular fantasy among Americans today, research tells us, is the fantasy of winning the lottery. And so this is not a small sideline subject that I'm touching on here today. It is a huge subject that is affecting millions of us here in America. According to an organization called webmath.com, it tells us that one-third of people living in the U.S. today believe that winning the lottery is the only way to become financially stable. One-third of us, that's one out of every three people living in America, believe that the only way that they can achieve financial stability is by winning the lottery. And so the question is asked by many Christians today, is gambling a viable option for the Christian? Is gambling a viable option for the Christian? Now, let's start to delve into this a little bit. The first thing that we need to understand, and the number one truth that I feel that fear that most of us have never thought through, is that when we choose to play the lottery, if we decide to enter into a casino or enter into a poker game or whatever the gambling setting might be, the prize money, the jackpot, that prize did not develop out of a vacuum. That prize money is made up of the many, many dollars, sometimes several dollars if it's a smaller setting. If it's a larger setting like that of the lottery, it's made up of millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars from people that both hope to, try to, and bought into the attempt of winning your dollars and putting it in his or her pocket. And so what I'm getting at, as we look at that particular scenario, as we look at that truth, is that all gambling attempts are an effort to win big at the expense and at the loss, in the case of the lottery, of several millions of disappointed other people. Friends, does this sound like a win-win scenario? No, it's not, is it? This is not a win-win scenario. In fact, this particular scenario is a win, lose, 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 lose scenario, isn't it? Okay. Is Jesus into win-losing scenarios or win-win scenarios? Jesus is into win-win scenarios. And so there, in itself, tells us and is a flag for us as Christians when we look at this very popular subject and topic. Jesus is only into win-win scenarios. Did Jesus offer his life as a sin, guilt-bearing sacrifice for just a few people here on earth? A select few of us? No. When we come to the Gospel of John, or not the Gospel of John, but the same writer in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says what? It says that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Some of us know that important verse off by heart. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And so when Jesus is involved, everyone wins. When Jesus is involved in any scenario, it is always a win-win situation. And the cross is the biggest demonstration of that very real truth. I want to share with you a quote from an article that I read some years ago that has some of the greatest wisdom in concern to this particular subject. And it was written by a minister. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Jonathan Gallagher, and he was the communications director for the GC at that time. And he writes this article entitled Seven Reasons for Not Rolling the Sevens. He says, gambling is anti-Christian. At the heart of it, gambling is basically selfish. The primary preoccupation with me and my own self-centered desires for material gain, added to that, the reality that such self-seeking must also be at the expense of many others who are required to lose. The only way that you can win at this game is for many others to lose. Growing rich by acquiring money from many people based on a random game of chance could never be in harmony with the will of Jesus, who told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Some gambling operations, including those run by the U.S. state governments, cloak this hard fact by designating a percentage of gambling income to a good causes, as though funding public welfare or education somehow makes the basic selfish drive to gamble more acceptable. Would good cause donations from alcohol or tobacco manufacturers make the use of that product more acceptable? There are certainly advertising executives who hope so. But does that make it morally right to get drunk just because part of what you spent on that alcohol is funding the local school? Okay, it doesn't, does it? All right, but with gambling, somehow here in America, we have been duped into thinking that because some of it is going to a good cause, somehow it justifies this particular practice. Instead of promoting careful use of funds for present and future responsibilities, gambling urges bet it all on the turn of a card, the throw of the dice. This trust in a random chance contradicts the Christian's trust in God as the giver of all good and perfect gifts and focuses on the big win as the cure-all. And so, friends, this brings us back to the fact, the startling fact, that research tells us that one-third of all Americans view the lottery and the winning of the lottery as the only means of gaining financial security. This also is opposed to God's principles for believers. I want to invite you to open your Bibles as we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at that quickly because our lead pastor, Pastor Doug, was preaching on this some months ago since I have arrived here, and had a series on some of these verses, but it also fits with our subject here today. Is gambling a viable option for the Christian? So we're going to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and I think we have a slide for that as well. Verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon meaning wealth or riches. Okay, you can either love one or the other. Then later on in verse 31, he goes on and says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles think," representing unbelievers, "for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Does Jesus want us to prioritize what we wear and making sure that we're getting enough food and that we have a roof over our head? No. He says, listen, I'm going to turn things just around a little bit different from what our human nature tells us, a little bit different from what our culture tries to condition us in, and I want you to think differently concerning your life. He says, listen, if you change your priorities and you make capturing riches and food and clothes and houses, if you make that your secondary priority, and you make first priority seeking the kingdom of God and doing what is right, his righteousness, then, friends, all these other things will be added to you. Do you believe that, friends? Yes. Now, believing this is extra important when we are tempted with a very popular practice called gambling. Now, some of the marketers have been ingenious in recent years. Have you noticed that? The word artists, you know, the word craftsmen, they've sat around a table for hours and hours and perhaps days, and then they said, how are we going to make gambling more attractive, more appealing, and so on. And so they came up with the word gaming. Do you remember that? And so they started to call it gaming. Hey, it's just gaming. We're just playing here, right? It's just a game that we're playing, and I hope it didn't work for you. And if it did, then I pray that God is being able to speak to you, because I've talked to more than one Christian, and that doesn't exclude the Seventh-day Adventist Church, where I've discovered that some of us have been duped into thinking that perhaps I can be a Christian and gambling, whether it's the lottery or the casino or whether it's online and betting at the horses or playing a poker game, whatever it is, friends. We have bought into the fact that, hey, it's just a little game on the side. It's harmless. But friends, it flies straight into the face of the teachings of Jesus. And because of that, it can actually erode our faith in Jesus and erode us from the counsel that we just received from Jesus. Once again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, does that mean that we don't do our part? No, it doesn't mean that at all, does it? Okay, we also have a very important verse, and I think it's on the screen perhaps already. If it's not, then we'll bring it back up again here. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. All right, so both are eating, aren't they? Jesus counsels us in the Sermon on the Mount. You prioritize your life properly. You seek the kingdom of God and doing what's right, his righteousness. And then all these other things, your food and everything, that will be provided. Okay, but he doesn't say that means that now we just get up and sit on our hands all day, does it? Okay, Jesus here also inspired the Apostle Paul to say, hey, listen, that doesn't mean that you're on holidays for the rest of your Christian experience. No, he says, he who will not work, neither shall he eat. And so God expects us to do our part as well, doesn't he? And so it's not that he wants us to be lazy or not to think that we're not to call to work, because that's part of the plan of God. But we're not to worry and to strive and to prioritize these things. And gambling, and at the very heart of the temptation of gambling, is to be able to get something for nothing, that we can quit our job, that we no longer have to be productive citizens of society. Is that a teaching of Jesus? No, not at all. And so I hope that this message here today will help to convince us if we weren't convinced already here today. I want to go to another page on this particular article. There's just so much good stuff here. And read another quote here. It says, the basis of the gambling dream is to win big financially. Such an illusory dream replaces true hope with this false hope in the statistically improbable chance of great personal gain. Christians are told not to put their hope in wealth. Christians are told not to put their hope in wealth. Now, that's taught in a number of different places, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at one of those places, because, again, not only does this convince us and reveal to us the biblical justification for and reasoning for cutting all gambling out of our lives, or never to let it enter into our lives and experience as Christians, but it also helps protect us from the temptation to do so. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to verse 17 through 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, it says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to what? Ready to give, willing to share. Okay, so God tells us, rather than put our hope in riches, God tells us that we should be focusing not on getting, but we should be focusing on sharing and giving, and not to put our hope in the wealth of this day and of this world. And so, very clearly, we find in a number of different scriptures, God has revealed to us that we are not to put our hope in wealth or the acquirement of wealth through that of such things as gambling. We are to put our hope in the promised future of God, which is sure, which is certain. As an old English fellowman by the name of Owen Feltham once put it many years ago, he said, by gambling we lose both our time and treasure, two things that are most precious to the life of man. Well, what about costs to our society? Does gambling cost our society, or does it, as the government tries to convince us, does it actually enhance society? Does it stimulate the economy in such a way that more of us are working? We're getting higher wages? The streets are cleaner? The pavement's going down more often? Public buildings are better and bigger? Is that the truth Is it the which is the message that we are told is one of the benefits of gambling? After all, doesn't lots of profits go to charities? After all, isn't it true that much of the profits that come, especially from the lottery, stimulate the economy? Well, as it turns out, those who have looked into it, those who have done some research, have discovered that indeed it actually backfires in a very significant way. I want to read a quote here from Dr. John Kint of the University of Illinois, as he states that for every dollar in gambling benefits to the economy, gambling costs society $3. So for every dollar that gambling brings into our economy, it draws out and costs us $3. Does that sound like a good scenario for you and I? No, not at all. In other words, the costs of addiction, treatment, crime, bankruptcy, lost wages are three times any benefits in taxes or new jobs that gambling and its industry might bring. Gambling is parasitic. Gambling is parasitic. It creates no new wealth. Some of us have never thought of that till I read that statement. It creates no new wealth. Gambling siphons off money from the regular business community. So in other words, it actually backfires. So if I'm going to go out shopping and I really need a new suit, but I go over to the casino first and I spend my $200 there, okay, does that help the economy? Well, it helps the casino owner to be sure, doesn't it? Okay, but does it help? Am I bringing new money or new wealth into the economy? No, but if I go and I buy a new suit, now I'm helping the regular business community, aren't I? Okay, and so it backfires. And so I think it is important for us to be able to think through some of these different things. But there's also more than the monetary cost to our society. What about the human cost? I think it's important for us as Christians to be able to sit down and think to ourselves, what about the broken families? What about the broken individuals? You know, there's various levels of addictions that come with the gambling industry, just like with alcohol and some of these other things that are promoted so heavily and are so readily available in our society in America today. And so addictions is a very real. Now, some of us may say, well, yes, I can understand the casino or maybe betting at the horses or, you know, playing poker with the guys on Thursday nights or whatever it is. You can get addicted to that in a very real way. But I just play, you know, a harmless lottery ticket here and there. Well, that may be the case for you, and we have already looked at some good reasons why even that is not really in harmony with the principles of Christ and with the Bible's teachings. But you know, I was watching a documentary some years ago, and it was looking at some of the winners of lotteries, but it was also interviewing and it was showcasing some of the losers in lotteries. And as it turns out, do you know who spends the most money on lottery tickets? Do you think it's the rich or the poor? It's the poor by far. The vast majority of lottery tickets are sold to the poor. In fact, there were some devastating people's lives that was showcased on this particular documentary. And it was showing, I mean, there are some people, you know, they're on welfare. They can barely feed themselves. They can barely feed their pet or whatever they're living with. And yet they're spending up to $100 a week on lottery tickets, chasing after a rainbow that they'll never be able to catch for the rest of their life, perpetuating poverty at a level that they never had to experience if they had put all that energy and all that hope into an education, into finding a job or being able to help out in their local neighborhood or their church or wherever it might be. And so this is no small thing. And sometimes we think, well, the lottery is just kind of a more neutral kind of area. And I beg to differ here today. I believe that God wants us to avoid this win, lose, 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 lose scenario on all fronts, including that of the lottery. Want to read, come back to the economy here a little bit again. There's another quote here. It says, gambling is not the only kind of business that can remove dollars from a local economy, says U.S. Senator Paul Simon, but very few remove proportionately as much money for so marginal an increase in public revenue. Of course, the greatest winner is the one operating the gambling scheme. And this really is what I've been saying through the years. I said the only winner in a casino is the casino owner. Okay, that's the only true winner when it comes to the gambling industry. And of course, they are the greatest winner by far. The claim that gambling aids and benefits local communities has been repeatedly disproved. At least 40% of all white-collar crime is committed by or on behalf of problem gamblers. According to the American Insurance Institute, 2 out of every 3 compulsive gamblers report that they would resort to crime to feed their obsession. And so this is a very rampant problem that we have in our society today as far as crime, especially white-collar crime, goes, but also break and entry and other more desperate measures. 1/3 of all prison inmates are identified as compulsive gamblers. Now listen to this. 1/2 are there for gambling-associated crimes. 1/2 of all prisoners are there because of gambling-associated crimes, either directly in the gambling or that extended part of the gambling industry, especially the underground gambling industry. Now this is kind of mind-blowing. Between 1978, when Atlantic City first opened its first casino, so 1978, Atlantic City, now known as one of the great hotspots of the industry of gambling, Atlantic City opened its first casino in 1978. And 1981, the city's crime rate, between 1978 when it opened its first casino and 1981, the city's crime rate tripled. It went from ranking 50th in the nation per capita for crime to first in the nation. So it went from being 50th per capita. Now we're taking into consideration the population differences between cities across America. And per capita, it went from 50th to first concerning crime. Does crime find itself closely associated with the industry of gambling? The research says, I believe, undeniably yes. Hardly an enviable record for a city that claims gambling was its salvation. And hardly a good sign for civic leaders who claim to be interested in building strong, secure communities. I want to share here a quote from a woman by the name of Ellen White. She wrote it in a Review and Herald article in 1910. And this is what she penned. She says, "As in the days before the flood, violence is filling the land. Gambling and robbery are coming to be common evils. The use of intoxicating liquors is on the increase. Many who have followed their own unsanctified will seek to end their unprofitable lives by suicide. Iniquity and crime of every order are found in the high places of the earth, and those who assent to these wrongs are seeking to shield the guilty ones from punishment." Does it sound familiar, friends? Seeking to shield the guilty ones from punishment. There seems to be a lot of shielding nowadays in the higher echelons of American society. "Not 1/100th part," she writes. Now, 1/100th part in our vernacular today would be not 1%. So not even 1% of the corruptions that exist is being made plain to the world. Little of the cruelty that is carried on is known. The wickedness of men has almost reached its limit. Now, friends, this was written almost 100 years ago, over 100 years ago. And she says not even 1% of the evil that's taking place across this nation and the nations around the world is really known to what is happening. In other words, most of the evils by far, whether it's gambling, alcoholism, drug addictions, robbery, and all these other things that are taking place, adultery and affair, all of it is taking place behind closed doors. Closed doors of our homes, our condos, our apartment buildings, the closed doors of corporate rooms and boardrooms and executive committees. All of these evils are taking place behind closed doors. We don't even know 1% of the evil that is taking place. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One of the areas that the love of money can lead us down a pathway of evil can destroy our family, destroy our bank account, destroy our house mortgage, destroy our marriage, is through gambling and the great addictions that can also come with it." I close here today with a quote from an old 19th century American clergyman by the name of Charles Simeon. And you can add it all up with his counsel when he simply said, the best throw with the dice is to throw it away. Now, there may be some here today that have never really been challenged and never understood that gambling is something that God would not have in your life, that he would have you eliminate out of your life if it's in your life today. And perhaps he's speaking to you here today. Perhaps this is something that not only were you practicing, you didn't understand that it was not in harmony with Christ's will for your life, but perhaps it's also something that is controlling your life. They tell us in research that about one out of every 10 people that begin to experiment with gambling become compulsive gamblers, addicted to gambling in some kind of level. And now it is controlling you rather than you controlling it. This is one of the dangers that come with it. If you're one of those people, and if you're here with our Granite Bay Church, whether you're a member or whether you're a visitor, I want to invite you to be able to approach myself or Pastor Ross or Pastor John, and we'd be happy to be able to help you, pray with you, and to be able to be an accountability partner or line you up with accountability partner and help you to be able to get the victory over this area. And again, that's whether you are a member here in Granite Bay or whether you are a visitor. I want to invite you to be able to come, and we'll be able to counsel with you in confidence, and we'll be able to help you as we work together, and God can give you that victory over that area of your life. Gambling has a very, very harsh record of destroying the lives of many, many people in this country. And I know that God wants to be able to give you the victory if you have that problem in your life. And so again, we want you to know that we're here to be able to help you with that. If this is a secret addiction that you know in your life or in your family, it's a family secret, now's the time to be able to come out with it. Now's the time to be able to seek help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time to be able to worship together. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to share a very relevant subject, Lord, that is a very real danger to us, Lord, as we walk through this life. Father in heaven, there is a number of landmines in this world that can totally destroy not only our families, our marriages, but most devastating of all, can even destroy our faith and our salvation. And Father in heaven, I want to pray that if there's somebody here today that is either in our Granite Bay Church or that is watching online that needs help, that they will seek that help as soon as possible, that they will come before you and humble themselves and bring this practice before your feet and pray that you will help them in the way that you want to help them, to be able to overcome, to be able to get control of their life once again. And if they don't feel like it's out of control, but it's something that they've never been challenged with, Father, I want to pray that as they hear your voice, they will make a choice today to be able to ask for help, to be able to line their lives up that much more in harmony with the principles of heaven, that their salvation and walk in relationship with you will be that much more sure, and that they can know that they are continuing to be heaven-bound with you. And so, Father, thank you for that. We thank you for your spirit and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.